blessing to be here. And again, the fellowship we have with one another, not just in friendship, Lord, but in the Word and how it instructs us together, but individually. It guides us, you know, together, but also individually. And that's the cool thing about you, Lord. You know what each one of us needs as individuals, and you know what each one of us needs as we're together in this collective. And I pray for this time, Lord, that you would just teach us as we learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, as we try to understand, you know, that the dangers of the works of the flesh and the law and legalism and all those things, how it brings it into our lives and it sneaks in. And I pray that we would understand that and we would reject that and we would just live by your Spirit, walking in your grace and love. So I pray for this time. Anoint it, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you heard of the term of a social credit system? Have you guys ever heard that here? It's really big, yeah, some. They're doing a lot in China right now. And what it is, for those of you who don't know, it's a record of you as an individual or a business. And it's not just credit. They're not just looking at your finances. But what it does look at, it looks at your daily life, everything you do. It can range from not paying fines, and it's this balance sheet of checks and pluses and minus, checks and, you know, on your against your name. And so if you're not paying fines, negative. If you're misbehaving on a train and somebody reports you or they have a camera that recognizes you, negative. If you don't show up for a taxi on time and they have to cancel the Uber, negative. Going through red lights and many things that they deem bad behavior, the government is looking at it. They're adding these points. But you can get pluses if you donate to charity, if you do something good and someone says, hey, they did really good here. They helped out their neighbor. And they'll give them a plus. It could get so bad that they will ban you from certain activities in the social, you know, kind of norm, like not flying on a plane or not being able to get services, to penalize you to do better. So basically what I'm saying and bringing that up is that the Chinese government is interested in the actions, the conduct of their citizens, their walk, how they're living their lives. The verb walk in its literal sense, it means to go along or to move about at foot at a moderate pace. I like, you know, studying because I start looking up words. I don't do that on my own, by the way. It's like, oh, I'm studying something. I'm like, I've never looked up the word walk to define it, you know? And so another definition is to move with your legs at a speed that's slower than running. Oh, I know what that is. I did that yesterday at the Viking games. That's what that definition is. Noted. The act of going somewhere. Another definition is, you define it as to go with someone to some place, to go along with someone, to walk with someone. And you see it throughout scriptures, through the Gospels, through the Old and New Testament, this word walk. God, too, is interested in the walk of his people, the way we're living. It's not just the government. But God is interested in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33. It says, you shall walk, not you can. It says, you shall walk in all the ways that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and be well with you. God has a purpose in our lives, and he wants the best for us, and we want to walk with him. We want to walk with him. In the Bible, it's used in a metaphorical way, following a certain course of life, having a conduct and living in a certain way. Many times in the New Testament, the verb, you know, walk is in the present tense. And the writer's intention is to refer to a continued mode of conduct or behavior, that you want to continue walking in a certain way because God is interested in our walk, the way we're living, our conduct. And a few reasons why. One, God is holy, and we should be holy as well. We can, you know, read later in Romans. You could pick that up on your own. I'll read you a passage from Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, he who has called you holy, you must also be holy in all your conduct, your walk. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, we see that and we look at our conduct and we could look at that measure and it's like, well, how do we get there? How do we do that? Holiness, walking in that way. Well, we're going to see in our text today, Paul is transitioning and he's going to give us a solution to legalism, the works, the false teachings, the things that was coming into the region and the churches of Galatia. He's going to say, well, your solution is to walk in the Spirit. God is interested in our walk, in our conduct, but not just for us, because the world sees us too in our walk, in our conduct. And we have a testimony, right? People see us and they could see his love and grace, or as we'll see later in the passages that the verses that we'll be covering today, they could see, you know, some things that we don't want them to see, that the scripture says works of the flesh. And we don't want to, you know, show that. See, the world is a stage. People are looking at us too, especially as Christians. People look at us and we could either be an example or they are looking to cast a stone. Like Edmund was saying, people are watching to persecute you. See, I knew you were going to mess up. You say you're a Christian. You're a hypocrite, and they're waiting. And you have an opportunity, how you handle that. Because people will say that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have. But what you don't want them to say is, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, you don't want that at all. You want to be concerned about your conduct, your walk. So, what should our conduct be? Well, the Bible says a lot about that. We get examples and why we should do it. In verse 17, later, David will be sharing that when you do it, you have these wonderful things called the fruits of the Spirit that'll come from that. It's so, you know, like, that's the things you want. But first, we have a warning that a flesh-led walk, that a works-led walk, that a walk that embraces other things than the things of the Spirit, you have potential for the works of the flesh. And we'll be speaking on some of those today in verses, you know, 16 through 21, things that, you know, when you hear about them, you're like, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. I feel like it should be like a passage from The Wizard of Oz. We read it and we're like, oh my. Right? It's like, what is that list being here? We should be, you know, we should read that. And like, I want to stay away from that. I don't want to have anything to do with that. That list, how do I not do that? I don't want that conduct in my life. So we should have that same concern about our walk and our conduct. We can have and be mature Christians. Sometimes that thought is elusive to some. You can be a mature Christian. Walk in the Spirit. You can have a victorious life, walk in the Spirit, knowing that you're not perfect. If you were perfect in the law, right, you wouldn't need a Savior. We've went through that. We've talked about that. You've heard that. Knowing we're not perfect, knowing we need grace, embrace that grace. Enjoy that grace. Don't sin, right? So grace could get, so you could get more grace. No, we want to sin less. Sin less. See, people can be drawn to you as a mature Christian when they look at your walk. They will see something that is different about you. People, have you ever had someone come up and say, there's something different about you? There's something different. That's an opportunity. They're seeing something in you that the world doesn't have. Maybe it's love. Maybe you're living out what you've been reading and studying and how the Lord's been ministering to you and you're enacting it. And they're like, that's not normal. What is it? And then you could say, Well, I'm glad you asked. Open your Bible. No. But you can. You can, because people see our contact and they could be drawn to God through that conduct. Because the world doesn't have the same type of love. They use the word, but it's not the same type of love. Jesus even tells us in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, right? As Jesus loves, that you may also love one another. By this, verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So people are drawn to him. They can see it and they will know, huh, that you must be a Christian, right? Because I don't see that love in the world. And our walk should be contrary to the world. Our conduct should be contrary, and it should be in line with the scriptures. As we walk in the Spirit, our life will start looking a lot like Jesus's life. And that's what we want. That's what we want. We want to have that impact on others. That's the goal. See, right now we're talking about us as individuals, but it's all right to look past that and say, Lord, can you use me in my day-to-day life outside? I'm not in a position where I'm teaching. I'm not in a position, Lord, where I'm doing anything, but I know I can go out and maybe I can have an impact in my community or at my work or my job, that others can see my walk and my conduct and be drawn to you. Because the world, again, is a stage. And as Christians, sometimes, as we've been talking, there's the my part. Edmund brought that up. I think he was looking at my notes, because I have a whole section that I have to skip over now, right? There's the my part, right, that we want to add to it. Even David brought up, you know, and talks about how the law was never intended as a way to gain acceptance. But we want to add things to try to, like, Lord, you can accept me and I'll do this. I will add these things to my daily life that you would accept me. No, reject that. Because it's not something you can maintain. Another thing David said, that the law, if the law was enough, there was no need for sacrifice. And these things, we have to remember that, because that's how, you know, we will walk in the Spirit. If we acknowledge that his grace is enough, we're not going to embrace works. We're not going to embrace legalism. We're not going to add things to it. We're not going to add the my part to the equation when we walk in the Spirit. Either the work on the cross is finished, right? We say it's finished. Jesus said it's finished. Or it's not. It's one or the other. If he says it's finished and we believe it, then we have to act like it's finished. We have to live like it's finished. And not adding things to, you know, the my part stuff. And so we hear a lot of ways that we need to improve as Christians. And I don't remember who it was that brought it up, but self-help, right? Self-help things. You got to be careful with some of that stuff. Because it's the self. Right? If I could do it myself, I wouldn't need the Lord. And I can't do it myself. Here in Scandinavia, it's interesting. I've heard, and I don't know if you've heard, but some people think that their walk is improved in the morning if they have a cup of coffee. I don't know. Amen. I was expecting that. Perhaps we could see how it is tomorrow morning without the coffee and how our walk is. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, because there's better ways to improve our walk and walking in the Spirit. Because if we did something like that, again, we're enacting these rules and we're enacting something that we can't maintain. I would never ask you to not have your coffee in the morning. Never. But let's jump into the scriptures here. Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these things are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Quite a list. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, Paul's been writing and describing to the churches in the area of Galatia, and he's told them, hey, these false teachers, these false teachings, this mixing grace with legalism, all these things you're trying to just do to justify yourself, all these problems you're having by straying from the truth, all these things. False teaching leads to false living. And that's the works of the flesh. But I love how Paul opens the letter. I'm glad that Paul doesn't open the letter with this list. I'm so thankful that he didn't. Because there's a love aspect to this, that Paul's doing it because he cares for them and he wants them to know what's right. Back in chapter 1, he starts at verse 3 when he says, grace and peace to you. He doesn't start, you know, going through this list. He reminds them that Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might, and he doesn't say you, he says us. He includes himself, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. See, he starts off, and we need to remember that we're not perfect and people aren't perfect. And in the church, it's interesting, and I'd actually, you know, had it in there, but, you know, listening to the last passage, I probably shouldn't have taken it out. But we have to be careful in the church. I am so thankful. I didn't grow up in the church, but I am so thankful that I came across the church and I heard the gospel. But the thing was, this particular church was a very legalistic church. And I didn't know any different from, if you would ask me, this is all churches. But they taught the gospel, and I'm very thankful for that, because I heard it and I received it, and I'm thankful for that. But the problem is, in that legalistic system, I never felt the joy of the salvation that I had received. Never felt it. Because in that particular time, the whole reason I was in that church is because I was living with a family because I had no home. My parents were divorced, and my dad didn't work, and we didn't have any place to go. And so these Christians that went to this church took us in, and they said, hey, the only condition is you can live here, but you have to go to church. And I'm like, okay. But I didn't know that. It was like, when is church? And they're like, Wednesday nights, Friday night Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday morning service, Sunday afternoon service, and then Sunday prayer. And then I think there was like another Bible study, another one or something like that. I was like, that's like 0 to 60. Never going to church in that. And I was like, but that was okay. Because I didn't have any place to live, right? It's like, okay. But again, I heard, you know, the gospel message, but there was something that happened afterwards where I didn't feel perfect. I didn't feel anything because I was always being condemned. Like, you know, we missed you on Sunday night service. Yeah, my dad tried to kill my mom. We have to think before we talk sometimes, right? Just like, I'm so glad to see you. That's all I had to say. And what it was is that they would get involved in things that they shouldn't, even so much so that when I joined the army, because I didn't have any place to live, right? So I can go in the army. They're going to give me a place to live. And just a short piece of that, I got removed from membership of the church because I joined the army. And why? They wrote me this letter, and I was so excited. This is before text and email and all that kind of stuff. But they said they couldn't observe my walk. And so you're not going to be a member of the church anymore because we can't observe your walk, that you're walking with the Lord. I was like, well, I guess I'm not saved. So we have to be careful because we're not perfect and people aren't perfect. We're not here to start judging people's walk and give them. That's what these false teachers, you know, in some places do. They're inserting things in to make sure that you're doing right. That if you do this, you'll be more justified. But here in the text, we see from Paul, the solution is walk in the Spirit. God's concerned with our walk for sure. And he doesn't want us to have these errant ways. But walking in the Spirit is the solution, not somebody observing our walk and checking in, like, hey, Bob, am I good today? No, Lord, am I good today? And the solution, Paul says in verse 16, is so simple. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul, you just went through 4.5 chapters, and you just give me that right there? That's all you're giving me? Like, there's a lot of context and a lot of stuff you've been talking about, Paul, and you just say, walk in the Spirit, and you're not going to do these things. I love how the solution can be so simple, but we make it so complicated. I'll do. I'll put itself on me. I do. But the solution is not that complicated. And it's the same for the churches in Galatia as it is for us. And every flesh-filled response, the same solution for a believer's walk is simple. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not, not might not, not hopefully not, fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not. And Paul presents this solution, how to eradicate this heresy that creeps into our lives and creeps into the churches, into our walk. It's just simple. Walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit pretty much will covers everything that's just not spiritual. You know, all the things that we're adding, if it's not spiritual, reject it. In an attempt to free ourselves from our sin nature, we'll try anything. And that's how legalism takes hold. That's how rules get made. That's how people fall into work-based relationships. And we need to do something. I need to do something to counteract my flesh. The only thing you got to do is crucify your flesh and walk in the Spirit. Later in verse 24, it'll get shared later, and not to spoil it, but it just says, you know, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the thing we have to do with the flesh. And so these man-made solutions, this religion, doesn't solve flesh-made problems. It doesn't fix that. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He promised our helper, right? The Holy Spirit to come down. And so we're not just left with these instructions. We have God's Spirit as a gift. The very one who inspired the scriptures comes alongside us and guides us in them, helping us, correcting us when we're going off course. And that's what walking in the Spirit's about. And we'll get into some, you know, tangibles in a moment, but God's Spirit is a part of, it should be a part of everything we're doing. And that's what walking in the Spirit is, walking alongside Him, having Him lead us, guiding us. Today, walking in the Spirit can seem like it's a real challenge, right? There's a lot of things vying for our attention. A lot of things, the tech, the news, the TV, I mean, just so many things. And then you add to it that everyone has a fix. I remember at the church, we would get these mailers in. And every time there was a holiday, it's like, you know, you can have an impact on your congregation. Here's this four-part message leading up, and you could just get this, and we'll give you the slides, we'll give you the messages, and, you know, the deliverables, and we'll have signs and this, and it's all fixed. And I'm like, well, what if the Lord doesn't have that for our church this week? I mean, I'm sure there's, you know, maybe some good, you know, context there, and it's good, but what if that's not the solution for our church for this week? I mean, I want to be led by the Spirit. I don't want to just, you know, pay $100 and get a package and just deliver it and hope that it lands. I want to be led by the Spirit in our walk and everything we're doing. Because how do we expect to get heavenly results, right, if we use fleshly methods? I mean, they're contradictory. And, you know, walking the Spirit is opposite to fleshly methods. And again, the solution to these works of the flesh is not another works of the flesh. That's not the way to do it. It's a battle. In verse 17, it says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary. They fight, basically, with one another. so that you do not do the things that you do. And that battle that's there, there's no middle ground. You don't want to choose the middle ground. You don't want to be like the church of Laodicea having this lukewarm approach. You want to battle it and walk in the Spirit. These things that we battle, it's too hard to do on your own. There are peaks and valleys in our walk. There are peaks and valleys in our lives. There are things that are hard to go through, and some harder than others. But, man, trying to do it without the Lord, I don't know how I would survive in some of the things that have happened to us as a family. We need God's Spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus sent to teach us in all these things and bring us to remembrance. It says in John 14:26, to bring us in remembrance of all the things that he said to us, that he's taught us and brought us through, and that we can be reminded of his grace and love and mercy in our lives. And we can remember how we've stepped out in faith and that he was faithful and all these things. Trying to do them on your own, you forget about those and you start remembering what you've done and how I've handled it. And then it's a circle spiral of, oh no, woe is me. I'm not perfect. I can't do it on my own. Yes, you're right. You can't. Reject those things. Walk in the Spirit. We need God's Spirit. We need that encouragement too from each other. That's what we need, not the ladder where we condemn or have this, you know, questioning, you know, thing of a person. We just need, you know, when in doubt, give love and grace and encourage. You never know what someone's battling as they show up on your doorstep or at work. You know, where have you been? Why have you been here? It's not the way. It's just like, oh my goodness, it's so good to see you. Did I ever tell you I loved you? Right? That's why I started off the way I did, to remind you that I love you guys. Because we don't say that enough. We end like, you know, sometimes, you know, when we leave, but we should greet each other like, by the way, do you know I love you? Not just the end. All the time. Because we do have failures. And Paul knew. Paul knew his failures. If you remember in Romans 7:15, and I'll read this from the English Standard Version. He says in verse 15, he goes, I don't understand my own actions. You ever been there? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I wasn't by myself. He says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. As a new believer, I thought Paul wrote the whole Bible. I did. Because I was reading, it's like, Paul, Paul, Paul. I was going through the New Testament because I was like, what should I read? And they're like, read this. And I was like, Paul, 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 Paul. I'm like, oh, he wrote the whole Bible. I didn't know any better. And then when I read something like that, and when he calls himself the worst sinner, the chief sinner, and I'm like, hey, wait a second, Paul. I've taken that title from you, you know. But why is the guy who wrote the whole Bible, which he didn't, by the way, I don't still believe that. Bob corrected me last night. I was like, how can this guy say that about himself? How does he say that about himself? Because he's not perfect, and he knows that. And he knows how much he needs Jesus. He knows that there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. He knows that when his flesh is elevated, that he will fail. But he knows that he can have victory by walking in the Spirit, and that's why he's sharing this very thing to the region, the churches here in Galatia, that walking the Spirit is your way that you can win and have this victory over your flesh. Surrendering your life, you know, to God and his Spirit to guide you. That's what he says in verse 18. He says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because if you were being led, churches here in Galatia, Christians here, if you're led, you're going to reject the law, legalism, works. You're going to look at those things and say, That doesn't line up with the scriptures. I'm rejecting that. It's funny, when I was told Kurt about the theme thing, And, you know, he's like, oh, I don't know what the theme is. But the Lord does do that. He sinks our hearts and our minds as we're studying. And I, too, have a quote from Martin Luther. And I was like, oh, I did the same thing. I was like, cool, Lord. I picked the right person to quote. No. But Martin Luther said this. He says, we're like a horse. We're either ridden by the devil or we're ridden by God. You're either led by God or you're led by your flesh. It's a funny analogy, but it's really true. What path are you walking? What direction are you facing? What are you doing? And it's an important question to ask, because we don't want to have anything that's near or similar, like the verses 19 through 21, the works of the flesh. We don't want to have those things in our lives. We don't want to get there. See, those works of the flesh, that list, and we're not going to go through them all again in context. We read them, but I want to highlight maybe some categories of those sins because they're painful. And there's other things that if you look at the end in verse, what is it here, in 21? And it says, when it gets to the end of the list, it says envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. What that means is anything that looks like any of the things above, anything that smells like the things of above, anything that could be associated with the things of above, anything like that. And so there's categories to these, and you want to be careful. Because like when you look at a category like adultery, it's sensual sins, sexual sins in fornication, pornography, those type of things. Uncleanness, those things are opposite of purity. That's a category. That filthiness of heart and mind that makes a person defiled. Lewdness, right? I read somewhere that it was like lewdness because I was like, again, looking up these things, it's like, what? How can I really describe that? Someone described it as ready to sin at any time. Just ready to go. Vulgarity, unwholesomeness, rudeness, vileness, idolatry, right? Putting anything ahead of God. Superstitious sins, you know, like sorcery and things like that. Pharmakeia is the word used in sorcery. So, you know, perhaps, you know, drugs and alcohol. But you have to be careful not using it like if you had a root canal or something and dental work and you took a pill, like, oh, you're involved in that. No, I'm not saying that. It's like the abuse of it. You got to be careful again. So this list is bad, and we don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't want to have these social sins. That's what I categorize these things as: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, which is divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, like, you know, partying. That's the best thing I could get that one. But anything like that above, we don't want to have anything like that in our lives. But it's interesting when that list goes out, and if you read it yourself, sometimes we have, I'll just say, we want to like check, like, oh, yeah, never murdered anybody. It's pretty good. And you kind of go through the list and you're like, I haven't done that one either. I'm doing pretty good. But you have to remember the standard by we're held, right? Jesus says you can do this stuff in your heart. Remember in Matthew chapter 5 when he was talking about adultery to the Pharisees? And he says in verse 27, you've heard that it was said of old that you shall not commit adultery. I'm sure there's people checking their box like, yeah, I've never done that. But then Jesus goes on and says, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman in lust has already committed adultery in his heart. And so we have a different standard. We have a different mandate to follow when we're led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, because we want to look like Jesus. And again, we're not perfect. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but the solution is simple: to continue to go back and remember verse 16 when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I'd shared earlier that the world is a stage and people are looking at you. And it was interesting. I owned some businesses over the years, and I had employees, and it was always, I felt like a mission field, and because I could share with anything I wanted with them, because I paid them. You have to listen to me. No, I wasn't like that. I had some rules, and they knew that I was going to share with them. I mean, I was very open, and I said, the rule is this: at any time you want me to stop, I'll stop. But I'm going to share my faith with you, just like I hear things about your life that I don't agree with. And I'm going to share. And there was only one time in 17 years of business where a person told me to stop. But next week, we were back on. And the world is a stage, and we want to have an impact. And people would see things in my life, and, you know, you start getting puffed up a little bit that, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. People are seeing, they know I'm a pastor. I mean, you know, that I'm an example for them. And I had this instance where they're just waiting for me to do something wrong. I tell you, these guys, I mean, I don't know how it is the construction trade here, but we call it blue collar, right? We have some rough guys. They're coming back saying what they did the night before, and you're like, I'm out of here. I'm not going to listen to this. I mean, rough, rough dudes. And and I was sitting there, and I was swinging the hammer, and I hit my thumb, and I busted the nail. There's sometimes you can hit your thumb, and the nail stays on, and there's sometimes you can hit it, and the nail does not stay. And that was one of those times. Blood goes out, and I tell you what, they were waiting to see what I was going to do. And I didn't do anything. I was like, that's going to leave a mark. They're like, you didn't even curse. I was like, no, I didn't, you know? And you think you got it, right? You know, I'm all good. And this one day, it's always one day, right? This one day, we're building this commercial building. It's a pizza place, and there's a car gas station and a car wash combined building. And the piece of electrical gear was so large because the way the building was, and not to go too short, but I couldn't get to the building to put the gear in, and I did the translation in you know, the European version so you can understand the weight of it. But the piece of equipment was 1,800 pounds, like 800 kilograms. There's no way we could take it off the truck, and the building was too close to this retaining wall to get a crane in there, so I had to pick the crane and do a pick from on top of this deal that was about 10 meters on top of a hill. And so they had to do the pick from here and swing it down. And it was a big deal because it was dangerous, and I was going to show up, and I was running a little bit late, so I was rushed that day. And when I pull up, one of my employees, James, is pinned against the wall with this, you know, 800-kilogram load on his chest. And I was like, whoo, right? That's where we are. And I'm like on it, and I'm like got my feet on the wall. I'm trying to push it off, and I'm trying to look at the crane guy who's up on the hill. And he's like this. He's got his hands on the controls, and he's talking outside his window. And I can't get his attention. And we're screaming and yelling and trying to get his attention, and he's not listening. And I'm pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, he sees, and he jerks the controls on a load that's being swung up in the air, and that's the worst thing to do. Because then we have this 800-kilogram load that's now going like this, and it's coming back. Now it's going to kill us all. And we're like running and, you know, scrambling, like, you know, picking up a bale of hay and watching mice scatter, if you've ever done that before, and trying not, and it's going to hit the wall, and it was crazy, and it gets settled down. And so I walked casually up to the crane operator. I didn't do that, by the way. I rushed up that hill, leaping up that retaining wall so fast, and I was upset. He must kill that guy. I was like, why? You know, one of those things, right? And as I turn around, again, remember, I'm 10 meters up. Every person on that job site, everybody who I've witnessed to and shared, you know, this pastor guy owns a construction company. I swear to goodness, everybody on that job was standing there at that time. I'm talking everybody, the stucco guys, the concrete guys, the asphalt guys, the landscapers, my employees, the framers, the roofer, the GC, everybody was standing there, and it's like an auditorium. And I was like, are you kidding me? All these things, and I'm like, what is going on? And everybody was watching, and I was like, oh. In that moment, I was like, what am I going to do? And the Lord's like, you're going to repent and apologize to every one of them. And I was like, yeah, I need to. And I started with the crane guy. But when I started going down, see, the world wants to give you excuses. And after I went to the first crew and the individuals, it took me a while. I mean, it was like hours because I had to go to, everybody split up and I had to go. But the world wants to give you excuses. And the first group that I went to, and they're like, you don't have to apologize to me. He deserved it. I can only, yeah, you're right. But it was wrong. It was an outburst of wrath and then some. And it definitely was not walking the Spirit, and it definitely didn't look like Jesus. And I had to continue on and saying, look, this is, I wasn't right in this, and I didn't handle it right. And yeah, it was bad and all. See, I share that because sometimes when we have, those things aren't private when we have failures, but it is an opportunity to humble yourself and acknowledge God's forgiveness and give forgiveness to the crane guy and show what it is for all those people who don't know Jesus that you can have grace and love and humility and really, you know, it was a hard day to do that. I mean, talking about, you know, going around and apologizing to all those people. And again, every single person's like, you don't have to do that to me. And I just say, no, I do. I need to be obedient because God told me how wrong I was in doing this and what I did. And it doesn't matter that I was having all these little moments that I was doing fine, but I wasn't walking in the Spirit. And I need to do that because I want to be more like Jesus. So before I run out of time here and Daniel gets me, some practical things as we close, how to walk in the Spirit. Four things God uses, you know, as we walk in the Spirit, because it's not in a vacuum. We need to, you know, this is how God leads us and directs us in our walk, right? He uses the Word of God, prayer, worship, right? I'm glad Daniel shared that because worship is not just songs, it's our lives. We worship Him in all the things we do in fellowship of believers. And these are the things that, you know, build us up. It helps us stay on track. And so being in the Word, not in a legalistic way, where we're going to, like, Lord, I'm going to, you know, read the Bible not in a year. I'm going to do it in 3 months. And if you could do it, great. If that's what the Lord, you know, told you to do, do it. But if you're doing and you say you're going to do it, you're going to find that you're not going to do it. And there's better to have some quality than quantity in that, where you're actually reading it and getting something out of it, not just blazing through the pages to say that you know, did it. So be in the Word and let it speak to you. And that's what being led in the Spirit is, praying. Often, you've heard it said that, you know, these times set aside for praying, but pray all the time. I started praying before I go to meetings, just like little things. I heard this one person say, you should never do the shotgun prayers. I don't believe in that. You know, what he's saying is like these little tiny prayers up that doesn't glorify God. You need to sit down and dedicate. Yes, do that. But I'm going to talk to the Lord whenever I want because I can. And why shouldn't I? Because when, you remember when, you know, Peter steps out of the boat, he didn't have this like really long prayer. He's like, Lord, save me. We need to remember that sometimes. Being in the Word, you know, so, you know, it says in Psalm 119, you know, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word, right? That's how we're led in the Spirit. That's how we're cleansed because we're seeing stuff. We're led because the word, it says in Psalm 119, 133, it says, direct my steps by your word. That's how we're led. And in prayer, man, so much, so many answers come, you know, from prayer. And it's not always yeses. Sometimes it's, no, Daryl, that's not a good idea. You shouldn't do that. Getting your marching orders from the Lord in prayer. Worship, important part of walking the Spirit. Not just singing, but our lives, right, is honoring Him. You know, we want to worship Him in all the things we do. And fellowship, so important. Iron, it says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, right? So a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's what we do here. That's what we're doing. We should be doing all the time. I know Bob's going to be sharing later in chapter 6, bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes it's hard to do on your own, and you don't have to do it on your own. You don't need to isolate yourself. Walking the Spirit is realizing that not only do you have the Lord, but He has this family for us and this fellowship that we have as believers. So while we walk in the Spirit and we look at our lives, just realize and remember that we're not perfect. Sometimes you'll trip. Sometimes you'll get a skinned knee and need to repent, right? But know that that song that we sung at the beginning, I should have wrote it down when it came up, but it was like, but grace is more. We sin, but grace is more. You guys, yeah, mercy is more. So perfect. It recognizes that, yeah, there's sin, but there's more grace. There's more grace. So the flesh can manufacture results for sure, but not results that bring praise to God. We need to remember that. So walk in the Spirit. David had said this about trusting him and relying on him and clinging to him. That's all walking in the Spirit. So important. Yield yourself to him. It's an act of will in faith. Lord, I know you can take care of this. And trusting that he can, not adding stuff. Because whenever I add stuff to my life, it goes horribly wrong. It always does. And so Paul's solution, so simple. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So fight that battle. Walk in the Spirit. Our lives are a journey. And just make consistent forward progress. Consistent forward progress. Let the Spirit be in control. Let godly qualities grow out as the Spirit teaches you and guides you and leads you. And then we get the fruits of the Spirit that David's going to teach on in part two, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. We know that we aren't perfect, Lord, but you are. And you've given us more grace and more grace because we need it. And Lord, I pray that we not rely on ourselves, that we would be fully embracing your guiding, your leading, and teaching, Lord. So be with us in this time as we, you know, finish up and go out and do the picture, Lord. And I know soon we'll be going off back to our different locations. But Lord, I pray that each and every one of us are being led and we're walking in unison with your Spirit. In your name, amen.